Job chapter 1, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Where have you been? Where are you coming from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men and their dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. That's the part we don't understand. That's the part no man understands. It was God that approached Satan.
Yeah.
It was God that gave Satan rope. I can't explain that. That's past my finding out. Shouldn't surprise me that I can't figure God out. But there's proof right there that I can't. A young man approached me a few weeks ago, asked me to preach his mom's funeral. A great wind had come and flattened her house. And She was gone. He said to me, Brother Jeff, I'm frustrated with God. I stood with three sons of two mothers. The two mothers lived together. One of them, her husband, taught me to ride a bicycle a long time ago. The other one I played with when I was a child. Found their bodies about 80 yards from their house. I was with the three sons when we found the two mothers. I watched their reactions. I watched as they put them in body bags and helped carry them to put them in the back of a pickup truck. I've seen some horrible things the last few weeks. I've seen some wonderful things the last few weeks. But I've discovered I can't explain God in the last few weeks, and I've been asked to explain Him many times. I preached a funeral this week, 2-3 days ago. One of two this week. The man and the woman, the man had died of a heart attack. They lived right across from my mother-in-law and father-in-law. And their house was flat, but they survived. And she told me that when they were, the wind had settled and they were holding each other, that he told her, at least we have each other.
Amen.
And now he's gone. And she said, I don't understand. I don't know why. And I don't either. God's past my finding out. Now, is there unrighteousness with God?
No.
The answer in God's word, God forbid.
Right.
God forbid that we say that. God forbid that we have that thought.
Yes.
But sometimes it's hard not to have that thought. Job's mixed reaction. Then Job arose and rent his mantle. Mm-hmm. Tore his clothes, a sign of grief. And shaved his head, another sign of grief, and fell down upon the ground. It's okay to grieve.
Yes.
Job's mixed reaction. He rent his mantle. He shaved his head. He fell on the ground and worshipped.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Nothing wrong with that either.
No.
Sometimes it's easier than other times, but worship is always appropriate. It'd be hard to find a time when it wouldn't be.
Amen. Right.
But sometimes, in the midst of the battles, it's not easy. I doubt that it was for Job either. And Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
What a statement of faith. What a statement of peace.
Yeah.
What a statement from a man like this. Lost all his stuff. Lost his loved ones. I've seen that. And when you see that with somebody else, there's something sets in on you. I've heard it called, since this happened, survivor's guilt. You just wonder, why them and not me?
Yeah.
And sometimes you feel really guilty that it wasn't me. And I don't know, it's just such a mixture of emotions. I can almost relate to Job's emotions. There's emotions that you have in the middle of the night that you're ashamed of. When you decide, I'll just quit. I can't fix it. I don't know what to say to anybody. I'll just quit. Jeremiah had a burning in his bones and he couldn't stay quit.
That's right.
And I don't think I really meant it, but if I'm honest, I had the thoughts. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a statement. What faith. What an example. In the midst of grief, he still honored, glorified, and worshiped God. In the middle, we won't take time to go to any places and really look at this, but in the middle, Job didn't do hardly as good as he did in the beginning.
Right.
That's what time will do to you sometimes. When you have time to think about it, to sleep on it, to wake up in the middle of the night, to really ponder the situation, to to take your turn asking why. You don't behave as well sometimes as you did maybe in the initial phase of it. Along the way, Job questions God. Job, in a sense, challenges God.
Yeah.
Job says, if we could just get together and have a little talk. Now, that's not King James, but I think that's what he said to God.
Amen.
If we could just talk this thing out, I'm sure I could straighten you out on this, God, and can show you just how I've been wronged. And I added a lot to Job. Job, please forgive me. I don't want to put words in another man's mouth, whether he's dead or not. And I admit that I didn't say it the way the Bible says it, but when I read passages in those middle chapters, that's the sense I get, and sometimes I find words that are kind of close to that.
Right.
And I guess those thoughts are, I know they're real thoughts. I've had some of them. And I've tried to deal with people who are still having some of them.
Mm-hmm.
And I've got a suicide funeral coming up.
Yeah.
And I'm still trying to deal with people. That this thing has hit mighty hard. I guess I should take time out and tell you, we've been in a bad tornado in my home, in my town. About half the town gone. I maybe should have said that early on, where everybody, I don't know that everybody knows the situation that I'm describing. When God came to Job, as Job had been inviting him to come, and God showed up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What kind of feeling do we get when we go read that passage? God didn't show up and tell Job, I'm sorry.
Right.
That doesn't mean God doesn't have feelings, but that's not what he said to him. God didn't come and show up to Job and say, I was just having a bad day and Satan got the best of me and I had to challenge him and I'm sorry I used you, man. What can I do to make it right? That's not what the real God said, or neither did he act that way. Sometimes we think that we deserve for him to act that way when we invent a God in our mind and imagine one that's not the real one. We think he owes us something.
Right.
We think we deserve something. Oh, I mean, I know we really are worms, but in my own mind, I'm really not one. You all may be when I preach to you, but I'm better than that. I'm not trying to be humorous, though I guess I did shift a little bit there, but maybe we need a little comic relief in the midst of such a story as this. But God didn't come and say anything like we might have expected he should have said in the God we invent and imagine. In chapter 38, God shows up and he says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Out of the whirlwind.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a wind that blew the house down.
Yeah.
A lot of whirlwinds in this story. Lots of whirlwind. Life is a whirlwind. Just some days you see the results of the whirlwind a little more obvious than other days. But out of that whirlwind of life and disaster, God shows up to Job. And he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? I know the Bible doesn't have tone of voice, but I tried to sort of sound like my daddy sounded when he'd be upset with me. Who do you think you are, boy? Who do you think you're talking to? Who do you think you're trying to set straight? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? You've said things you don't have any idea what you're saying.
Right.
You don't know anything about what you're talking about.
Right.
Your words are dark words. Misplaced words. Shameful words. What? You know the three-letter word that God doesn't like? Why? Why? We don't have the right to ask that. I'm talking to me. Who do you think you are? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. You wanted your moment with me? Now when you gird up your loins, that's a challenge to fight.
Yeah.
Put up your dukes. Let's go toe-to-toe. Let's see just how long you can stand against me. Gird up your loins like a man. Mm-hmm. You think you're big? You think you have the right to even approach unto me with such statements as you've made to me? You really want to fight it out? I got a feeling Job might have been saying, Uncle, what do you think? And again, I'm not trying to make light of things. Just trying to describe what Job might have felt here when the real God, the big God, shows up and says, right, let's just go face to face. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? God, the Creator, goes back to creation.
Yeah.
If we forget the concept of God, the Creator,
amen,
we've fallen way away from the real God.
That's right.
He says, I'm the one that made this place. I'm the one that owns this place. It's my place. And I have the right to do with it whatever I want to.
Amen.
It's mine. And you're mine. And I have the right to do with you whatever I want to. And I'm not wrong in doing it. I'm God.
Yeah.
Amen.
God goes up, shows up on the scene, and the first thing he shows Job, God is sovereign.
Yeah. Amen.
God is God.
Amen.
You need to know that. Clear to the depths of your emotions, to the depths of your thinking, to the depths of your soul, no matter what circumstances you might be stuck in, God is God.
Amen.
Number one lesson in the book of Job, I think, comes right there.
Amen.
God is God. If there's a better place to go in God's Word to find the sovereignty of God, I don't know where it would be right now. There may be one, but I look at the book of Job and I see a statement, our God is sovereign.
Amen.
He is king. He rules, he reigns, and he's right in doing it every time, all the time. There's nothing out of his control. I'm going to begin to talk about things I don't understand if I'm not careful, so I better just drop that one right there. There's a lot of whys right there I can't explain about the God who is fully in control, but is fully good. That's the last lesson of the book of Job. God is sovereign. God is in control. He has a right to do what he does, when he does, how he does, every time. But the last lesson in the book of Job, God is good. God is good. God is good.
Amen.
In the last chapter, Job had lost thousands of sheep. He got twice that many. Thousands of oxen, he got twice that many. Thousands of camels, he got twice that many. You know, one sheep's about as good as another sheep. Especially maybe even a little fatter one than the one you had. And you look around and think, I believe this is a better flock than what I had. But what about the kids? What about the kids? He lost 10 of them. You don't look at a kid like you do a cow. They're all different. But they're all special in their own way. And you love them, maybe. Now, you should love them all equal. I know Jacob got in trouble because he didn't do that. This isn't a lesson on parenting. But anyway, you love every one of them individually, personally, for who they are. There's some things about a child you don't like, but you love each one, and there's nothing can replace one. He got 10 more. I don't care if they were plumper, fatter, nicer, better behaved, more obedient. They may have been better kids, but they still weren't the first 10. So what about that one? You know how many kids Job's got right now in my way of thinking? That's 20. How long's he had all them? Oh, several centuries at least. Reckon he's got over those first 10 by now? I bet he's over that. I picture them all up there together. And as King David said, he can't come to me, but I can go to him.
Right.
And Job's up there with all 20 of those young'uns the way I've got it pictured. Bear with me in my heaven fantasy here. I know we know each other. I can show you that, but anyway, I think Job's okay with that one too, but now what do you think? He got twice as many kids and he's had them all for a long time. God is good. There's another man named Jesus. In a lot of ways, he's like Job. In a lot of ways, he's like folks in Dawson Springs right now. How about this Jesus? Well, a little bit of difference. He never had stuff to lose, but he knew what it felt like not to have stuff. The foxes have holes. The birds have nests. And your Lord and Savior, God Almighty Jesus Christ, didn't have a place to lay his head down at night. I've talked to folks lately that didn't have a place to lay their head down at night. I know folks still that are displaced and staying in a motel or staying with a family. Some of the side note here, some of the money that you all have blessed us to have to help people with. There was a lady that came to our church and finally there was a house came open, but she was $15,000 shy. She and her son are going to buy it together and they needed $15,000. Some of the money you sent, we wrote her a check for that $15,000 yesterday afternoon. And now, hopefully, I said, do you need a bed? She said, I got enough to buy a bed. I'm okay that way. But she'd lost all of her stuff. And Jesus knows what that feels like not to have a house.
Right.
And not to have anything. The women, of their own substance, gave him food to eat. He was truly a beggar man. A poor man. A poor man like we probably don't have many of around. I'm sure we'd have some, and I'm sure I'm sheltered and don't know all the stories everywhere, but there's ways in this country, generally speaking, where you can find food. I'm not sure Jesus found enough every day. I got a feeling if he was going to talk to us, he'd say, remember that 40 days out in the wilderness? I didn't have enough those days.
Yeah.
Didn't have enough at all. So weak that Satan thought he could get him that time. Jesus knows how it feels to lose a loved one. He didn't lose 10 children like Job. He didn't lose the husband who had said to his wife, at least we have each other, like the lady this week that I preached the funeral. But I recollect a time when he was standing in front of Lazarus' tomb. Now, don't start overthinking and questioning whether Jesus was real or not. I tell you that because I'm warning myself to keep my head on right. We can stand here and we can say, well, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He purposely delayed to get there 4 days late so Lazarus would be good and stinking dead, and he was going to raise him. But I want to tell you what Jesus did before he raised Lazarus. Surrounded by that scene of sadness and sorrow, and looking at two sisters who had lost their brother, it said Jesus groaned in his spirit, and the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept.
That's
not crocodile tears.
No.
That's not crying because it seemed appropriate for the setting. That's not God pretending to be a man and trying to convince us that he is. That's a real man.
Yeah.
Not a hypocrite man. Not a man that ever put on a front. Not a man that ever made a show for anybody.
Right.
Now, he did a lot of stuff worth seeing, but he didn't do it to be making a show.
Right.
And he cried.
Yeah.
And I submit to you that those tears were real tears, and that sorrow was deep sorrow, and the love he had for Lazarus and those two women goes beyond any love we've ever had for anybody. We're not capable of loving like he loved, so I don't think we're probably capable of the sorrow he experienced that day like he experienced it.
Right.
Whatever he does, it so far exceeds us that we have no idea who he really is. Whether it's his love or his sorrow, his feelings are intense, magnified to the max. He felt so much hurt in his soul that he groaned, and it came out with tears as he wept. He knows how it is to lose a loved one.
Right.
If you've lost somebody lately or somebody that comes to your mind from a long time ago, Jesus knows how you feel.
Amen.
He has felt it.
Amen.
He knows how it feels not to have any stuff, to have it all wiped out. He knows how that feels. He's felt it.
Amen.
Folks, he's felt it. And he knows how it feels to be all alone more than anybody else ever has known that feeling.
Amen.
The eternal Trinity. I and my Father are one. That has been from eternity past. There'd never been any time when he and his Father weren't one. And they are again. For eternity future. But for a moment in time, that must have felt like an eternity to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, my God. Why? There's that word you're not supposed to say, isn't it? Forgive me, Jesus. I'm not trying to judge you. But that was a real man. Who also asked why? Maybe it's not so bad to ask why. Maybe that's okay. I'm sure when Jesus did it, it was okay. He didn't have any sin. But when my sin was upon him, and he felt the mannishness like he'd never felt before, at that point, some way, I can't explain it. It's past my finding out, but he was really, really a man then. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's lonely.
Yeah.
That's all alone lonely. God's promised you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But he left his Son, Jesus Christ,
right.
And there he hung all by himself.
That's right.
Long enough to suffer an eternity of wrath. I guess it felt like an eternity. I hope it did. If he didn't suffer for an eternity of wrath there, we're going to wake up someday and heaven's going to be over. It was eternity. I can't explain that part either, but Jesus felt the loneliness of eternity for a few moments of time. He knows how you feel when you're lonely. In Hebrews it says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now that's a double negative, and I'm not trying to rewrite the Bible or anything else. I just have to try to flip that over and think backwards if it's going to make sense to me.
Right.
Two knots make it so. If it's not, it is. That didn't make any sense either, did it?
It's true.
So I'm going to restate that just a little bit. We have an high priest which can
Amen.
Be touched
right.
with the feeling of our infirmities.
Right.
If we have not one who cannot be touched, then we have one who can be touched. Now, enough of the English lesson. But the thought's great.
Yes.
I'm sorry.
No.
It's not that I had a great thought. The thought that was written down in the book's what's great.
Amen.
That he's touched with the feelings of my infirmity. Infirmities there aren't so much, I don't think, sins. It's weaknesses. It's hopelessness. It's helplessness. It's loneliness. It's homelessness. And he is touched with the feelings of my problems.
Yes.
You know what I think really that means? I think my problems touch him. I think when my heart hurts, he feels that and his heart hurts. That's a wild statement, isn't it? I know there's no hurting in heaven. I don't know what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is he feels what you feel.
Amen.
He's been here and felt it. He knows
yes.
it that way.
Amen.
But when you feel it, I think he feels it, and he knows it that way too. It's not just that he knows you hurt. He hurts when you hurt. He has compassion, and his compassion goes so deep. His empathy is so genuine. We try to feel what somebody else is feeling. We try to put our feet in his shoes and walk his mile and imagine what he feels. But Jesus doesn't have to try to do that. He does it all the time.
Amen.
He actually has that much empathy, that much ability to step into my shoes and walk my life with me and know how it feels to walk it, because he's walked it before and because he's walking it with me right now.
That's yeah. right. Amen.
Isn't God good?
Amen.
Yes, God is sovereign, but God is good. And right after that verse about we have a high priest which... we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the finger of our infirmities. It tells us right there to come on boldly to that throne of grace. Just step right on in like you belong here. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Just come on right on behind that veil where nobody ever used to get to come, but you're just welcome to step on in there anytime you want to. Come boldly to that throne of grace. Heaven's got a temple with a throne in it. Heaven's got a priest sitting on that throne like a king, because he is a king.
Amen.
That's who you can come to. Your priest who stands between you and holy God. Your king who is sovereign, but he is good. Come boldly to his throne and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
God is sovereign. God is good. If you don't believe me, just ask Job or Jesus. I think they know it firsthand. God bless you.
Amen. How sweet a thing.